Y'all did a fantastic job. Appreciate those songs. And we've been talking about on Sunday nights, Pastor has been about spiritual passion and how we can rekindle our spiritual passion. And a lot of that has to do with the first song that the Patch Club sang and about running the race. And there's a lot of similarities to that. That when you run the race, when you choose to run for the Lord, you choose to finish this marathon. I like the skit that they had, and it is a long-term race. When you choose to do that, there's a certain element of discipline required to that. You just doesn't show up on race day and run. You have to practice. Me and Pastor are always at odds of his affinity for running and my lack of affinity for running. And me and Curtis, I think we're going to find us stickers. Pastor has a sticker on his back window that says 50K. Curtis and I are going to get stickers that say 0K. Amen. He's giving me a thumbs up back there. Two thumbs up. And so that's my kind of a marathon. And but there is some real similarities. Even it is a scriptural principle and illustration of the Christian life, and there is discipline required for you to have passion, to be spiritually on fire for God. You have to have some discipline, and some we've talked about a few disciplines, but tonight we're going to talk about another discipline, introduce you to that discipline. It is the daily confession of sin. And so if you can go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and while you're on the way, I don't know if you remember the Berlin Wall. Y'all remember that? We had the Berlin Wall crisis, and is a big part of our world history during the Cold War, and several reasons for that wall. But it was a big deal, and it divided West Berlin from the rest of East Germany and East Berlin, and trying to limit influence from the West and trying to keep them out. And it was a big deal, heavily guarded, military presence, and even soldier barracks on the wall. And I read online. Looking at the research on the Berlin Wall, like almost 200 people died trying to cross. And some were successful, but a lot weren't. And that wall was put there to keep people out. Anytime we build walls in our life, we are intending to limit access. We put a fence in our backyard to keep other people out. Keep stray animals out, right? Today, this afternoon, we hear the shrieks in the living room. And it was a beautiful afternoon. We'd been grilling out, and I left the patio door open. And apparently a dog had walked in the house. So we have a back fence, but we don't have a gate down the driveway. And a dog had walked in, and so there was all kinds of commotion in the living room, and I don't think it was too big of a deal. But my girls made it a big deal, and but I had forgot to close that barrier, right? I had forgot to close that screen door. And anytime we do that, we build fences around our yards, our properties. Even in your own house, you have walls. Can you imagine a house full of kids without any walls? Oh my goodness, that'd be a nightmare. Like, we retreat to the south end of the house, and we make the kids stay on the north end of the house. And we put walls in between them, right? Because we want separation. We don't want access for everyone. And you'll see a no trespassing sign on a fence that indicates you need to stay out of that property. You need to stay away. And we want barriers, and we use barriers for good things. But there is a barrier that every person has to encounter. And that is the sin of their life, the barrier, the wall, if you will, of their sin. And sin, what I mean by that is anything that is an offense to God, anything he's told us to do or not to do, and we do the opposite. It's doing things unlike the way God would have us do them. Okay, and so that's a broad category, but we're going to talk about that barrier of sin. And originally, before you were saved or before you were born again, we would call it, there was a barrier in your life that was insurmountable. You could not cross. It wasn't like the Berlin Wall where a few people could get around or over. It wasn't like your backyard fence where a skilled neighborhood teenager can hop the fence and grab a ball and jump back out. It is an impenetrable barrier in our lives, and it is the wall of sin. And if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you're not there, I love this verse, because it talks about this wall that we encounter as lost people, as people in our sin, as a natural man. It says this in verse number 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Your sin had created a barrier between you and God, and it was impenetrable. There was no military might. There's no good deed. There's no effort, no strategy on your part that can allow you to traverse that wall. Does that make sense? It is the barrier of our sin. And so Jesus had to come, and he had to break down that wall. He is the only one who could break that wall down. And so he comes, he dies on a cross, and he pays for our sin. And I like the image of that. You remember when Ronald Reagan, remember at the Berlin Wall, he said, I think it was Gorbachev at the time. Is that right? You guys that are history people. Break down that wall, right? Remember that speech? You see it all over the internet sometimes if you're looking. And Jesus comes and God says, Jesus, break down that wall. And so Jesus conquers death and he defeats sin, and the wall is made possible for us to cross. It bridges the gap between us and Christ, between us and God. And our sin is no longer an impossible situation that limits our access to God. And so through Jesus, that original sin, that original wall that you and I have, we can have a relationship with him through Jesus. And so he breaks down that original wall. And so obviously you can't have passion for Christ and for the Lord, things of his kingdom and his church. You can't have passion for that if you have never allowed Jesus to break that wall down. You are separated, the Bible says, from God. And so if you want to have passion, that wall has to come down, and that comes down through the name and blood of Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that. One of the crazy things about the Christian life is once that original wall of sin has been demolished, the demo crew has come in and cleaned up all the repercussions of that barrier, and they've hauled away all the rocks and the rubble, and it's a clean pass between you and I and God, because our sin is taken out of the way. One of the crazy things about that is after that's done, a lot of times we start building the wall again. Now, when you're saved, when you have a relationship, when you trust his efforts and what he did in destroying this wall, you can never lose what he did for you. Okay? You'll never lose your eternal life, salvation, as we call it. You will always have access through the blood of Christ to God. You can't lose that because he's the one that destroyed that wall, and who are we to rebuild it? But we try, and we still have issues with sin. We still have problems, and we come and we pick up pieces of rubble and we start stacking them there, not knowingly or not willingly maybe, but the sin in our life, the things that are an affront to God, a bad attitude or times when we stray from His will, or we make hasty decisions, and we get ahead of Him, or there are tons of things we could talk about, and we begin to build that wall again, and it begins to build a barrier between our Father and us. Not for eternal salvation, not for heaven, but for a relationship. And with that wall in place, our sin in place, we begin to lose our passion. We begin to fade. We begin to shrink from what God has called us to do. And before long, the wall can become what seems to be so insurmountable that some Christians give up, think that this is normal. And so we rebuild that wall. And so what we do with our sin, it affects our passion. You can't get excited about living for Christ if there is unconfessed sin in your life. You won't be passionate about Him. It'll rob that. And so what I want to talk to you tonight is a little bit about this idea of the discipline of daily confession and forsaking of your sin. And I got a few scriptures that I want to read with you and make some points, and then hopefully some application at the end that will be a help to you in your daily walk with Christ. It has been a help to me, and I am grateful to be walking with the Lord and have these resources available. And so that's my plan and my goal tonight with you, is to help with that. And so go to Psalm chapter number 32, and just a couple verses that I want to read to you. And Psalm 32, it's a really a good passage. And make notes of this stuff, because when you get home, you'll find it even more valuable if you'll sit down and take these scriptures and do like we've been talking about. One of the disciplines that will rekindle your passion is the idea of meditation and thinking on these ideas and scriptural truths, not emptying your mind, but filling your mind. And so I would really encourage you, if you want your passion to be rekindled, you're going to have to take it further than this message and go home and really think about these truths and how they apply to your life. And so write these down as we go. It'll be a help to you. Psalm 32, and really the whole first 1 through 5 is really good stuff. But I just want to read verse 3 and 4. It says, "When I kept silence," he's talking about his sin, when he didn't confess his sin, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. So unconfessed sin, there's scientific evidence that unconfessed sin will actually affect your physical body. Scriptural evidence as well. It says that his bones waxed old, they became brittle, and it can literally have an effect on your bones. It says that his moisture was made dry. This is the first time anybody was ashy. Two of you got that, maybe three. This is the first time. And so just a dryness and just no excitement, no passion in your life. And so unconfessed sin, it can affect you more than just spiritually. It can affect your physical body. And that is an interesting study. All of us have sin. If you go to 1 John, and I would recommend writing down 1 John 1, that whole, maybe even chapter 2, look at that, because there are some incredible truths that you need to know. But verse 8 in particular for tonight, "If we say that we have no sin," now he's talking to Christians, he's talking to you and I, having had a relationship with Jesus, having had Him break down that wall, and he's referencing us. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so every one of us struggles with this sin problem. You may look across the aisle, and you may see somebody that, man, they got it together. And they may look like they do, and they may right now, but they still sin. If you really knew what was going on in their heart and mind sometimes, you would change your opinion of them. And I'm glad that only the Lord knows what's in my mind and in my heart sometimes. And I can fool you. And I'm grateful for that because we are sinners, every one of us. And if you think you have no sin, the Bible says that you deceive yourself and the truth is not in us. And so we all have sin, and even as a Christian, we sin, we mess up. And so we need to deal with that, because what that sin does is it adds distance between God and us. It doesn't make us not a child of God, but it makes us, creates distance in our relationship. No passion. You remember when you have kids and they get in trouble? Are you really close when they're in trouble? No. They may even say they hate you. Slam their door. Run to the room. Throw things. Make a mess. And it's, you got to love them, but it's kind of hard to like them sometimes. And it's because sin, because disobedience has, it doesn't make them not your child. You can't disown them. You can't change the fact that they're related to you. But it does affect your relationship with them. And that's the same with God. It creates distance. It hurts our relationship with Him. Our relationship loses its fruit. And there's no passion. Go to Isaiah 59. This is an interesting passage talking about our sin, what it does to us, our relationship with Christ. Isaiah 59, verse 2. You can even verse 1 if you'd like. But verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities," that's your sin, it's the things that is an offense to God, it's the things that He can charge you with as being guilty. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It literally, Scripture teaches that sin in our life, literally, God has to hide His face from us. You remember on the cross, His own Son bearing our sin to take down that original wall of partition. When He bore our sins, the Bible teaches that God turned His back on His Son. He's hiding His face from that sin. He can't look on it. He's the opposite of sin. He's perfect and holy and just and righteous. And he can have nothing to do with that. Even His own Son, He had to look away from, because sin is an offense to Him. It causes Him not to hear us. One of the most wonderful things that I've enjoyed in the last few weeks is the confidence in my prayer life. Having confidence, having assurance that when I pray, I know God is hearing and even answering. I've got a journal of things that He's been doing in my life and answering prayer requests. And sometimes the very day, I had one of my kiddos, I was praying for him to get saved, and just that God would begin to lead him in that direction, and I wanted that to be right. And that very night, came to me and recited memory verses about salvation, Romans 3:23 and Acts 16:31, and I was blown away that night she got out of bed and came and talked to me about what God was doing in her heart the last few weeks and her memory work at school. And I'm telling you, God, it's one of the most incredible things of a Christian's life is to have confidence in your prayer life. It'll blow you away. I don't know if this is vain, but I'm going to share it with you. I don't mean it to be vain or not vain. That's probably the wrong word. But this morning I was in my garden time with the Lord, and I was out walking around. It was dark, and I was thinking about the resurrection, and how he dwells in me. And then I looked up at the stars and I was thinking about how many other options God had for him to live and dwell. I mean, you think of all the, I mean, earth is a big place, but you think of all the earths that you see, I mean, the planets and the stars and the ones we can't even see. And he had options. I mean, this is not like we're the only motel in town and it's barely, the light's barely on. I mean, he had options. He had the Marriott and the Hilton and, I mean, you get what I'm saying? I mean, you ever been to a town and it's just like one no vacancy sign, one no vacancy sign, and then you got that last little dump. Yeah, I'm sleeping in the car tonight. Safer. He had options. We weren't the last thing that was left. It wasn't like we were all that was there. He had options, and I'm looking at the stars and thinking about that. Man, why does God even live inside of me? And about that time, a shooting star shot across. And I thought, well, that's cool, because you don't see shooting stars a whole lot, and or at least I don't. And I thought, in my mind, I thought, that was really cool. Could you do that again? But I didn't want to ask because I thought it was silly. And as I'm thinking that, a slow one. I got it, God. I got it. I'm telling you, one of the most incredible joys of being a Christian is that he can hear you, that he wants to answer your prayer requests, and he wants to be active in your life. And something as small as a shooting star, twice in a row. And it's incredible. But when you have sin in your life, he doesn't hear you like he does when you guys are close, when you're unhindered. And so that's why daily confession of your sin is so important. Without it, you cannot develop passion for God. Your spiritual passion will be a zero if you don't learn how to confess your sin daily, how to forsake your sin daily. Proverbs 28:13. Says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. In other words, it's the idea of Achan taking that gold and that garment and hiding it underneath the earth in his tent, covering it up, thinking God does not see it, thinking that you're hiding it from everyone else. The Bible says that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Nobody may never find out about it, but the Bible says that your life will not prosper if you cover it. But check this out. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. As the idea of going and digging in the backyard and digging out that sin that you covered up and digging it out and bringing it and saying, okay, God, here it is. This is what I've done, and I want to confess it, but I also want to leave it. I want you to cover it up. It's way better for God to cover your sin than for you to do it. And so it is the idea, the discipline of daily confession and forsaking of our sins. That word confess, it means the acknowledgement of a crime. It means a fault or something to one's disadvantage. An open declaration of guilt, a failure, a debt, an accusation. So confession has this idea of making it open to God, to confess to Him and allow Him to see it, allow Him to explore it even, as shameful as it may be, allowing Him to see that message this morning, that lady was caught in sin. And she is open. Her life is exposed before Christ. That's kind of like confession, hopefully without all the other people, hopefully without the crowd, but it's open before her Savior, before her Lord, and she ends up walking away with a relationship with Him because he tore down that middle wall of partition between them. And so confession is acknowledgement of a crime. To forsake, it means to quit or leave entirely. I like this definition, to desert it. Like, remember taking strays out in the 13 miles in the country? Deserting them, right? They always come back. To leave them, to take them way off out in the boonies and drive as fast as you can and just leave them out there. And so to desert your sin, to abandon, to depart from. So if we confess and we forsake our sin, the Bible promises that we will have mercy in verse 13. We'll prosper. It's the opposite of the first phrase. We'll have success. If we lay our sin open before God, we forsake our sin, the Bible says that we will have good success. 1 John 1:9 is a real familiar verse, but I'd encourage you to go and study that, maybe even in the context of the whole chapter, because it's just incredible. It'll change your life if you meditate on that chapter. But 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, this is what's cool. He is faithful. There will never be a time when he doesn't do what he's about to do. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just. He has the right to do it. It's his right. He has the authority. It's not just him being a soft-hearted God. This is his right, legally. And it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, he can completely remove, we talked about in our prayer time this morning, the stain of even our sin. Not just the sin, but the stain. You ever get a barbecue smudge on your t-shirt? Or your, well, worse than that, on your shirt you're supposed to wear to church tonight? Right? And you try to hide it, keep your jacket closed so nobody can see. Or you ever get this, do this number, and you take your finger in a wet napkin? Maybe nobody will notice. Right? But it's a stain. Even though the grime is gone, but there's still a stain there. And Jesus, God, takes that. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, and then he's cleanse us. It's like the little Tide marker commercial. You remember that? I mean, that stuff would take out anything, battle wounds. I mean, it would take it all out. It didn't matter. You'd take your Tide pin and, oh, clean. It's good. I don't know how well that worked in real life, but Jesus and his blood does that. It takes away even the stain of our sin. And so if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this idea of developing your spiritual passion, igniting it, confession can become the spark that fuels and motivates your spiritual passion. You begin to get things right with your life, and you begin to be open with God, and you begin to be honest with him, and you do what he's asked you to do in this daily discipline of confession and forsaking your sin, then your passion begins to become alive. Before long, you've got a wildfire going. Before long, your life is moving. And you can just see how he's drawing closer and closer, and the fellowship is getting sweeter and sweeter, and your prayer life is becoming alive, and the Word of God is coming alive. And really, this discipline can be one of the most important hinges in your spiritual passion, because not only can it fuel your passion, it can extinguish your passion. I can't think of anything quicker as a fire extinguisher for your spiritual passion than to just let your sin roost in your heart. Let it just stare and fester and not deal with it, dwell on it. It can wrap a blanket and do the stop, drop, and roll and douse it with water. I mean, it can do the whole thing. bring the fire brigade. It can quench your spiritual passion quicker than any other thing I can think of. And so it's so important that you practice this discipline if you want your spiritual passion to be alive. If you're satisfied with just humdrum, no excitement, no reality of Christ in your life, if you're good with just doing the normal everyday routine that you've always been doing, just leave your sins alone. But if you want passion for God, if you want it to burn white hot, learn how to confess your sin. Learn how to discipline yourself, just like you're running that race, how to practice daily confession and forsaking of your sin. Now, there is a good thing about this that I am really grateful for. I don't have to confess to you. I am really grateful for that. I don't even have to confess to Pastor. I confess to the God of the universe. And you say, well, that may be kind of intimidating. It is sometimes. But then I remember that he already knew. It's not new news to him. You ever scrolling through Facebook or something, and this happens to me and my wife a lot. I'll hear about something, and then she'll be scrolling through Facebook and say, hey, so-and-so. And I'm like, yeah, I heard about that already. Oops. It's not new to me. I've tried to fake it, you know, because I don't want to be in trouble because I didn't tell her something that was really important to tell her. Goofed. God, it's never new to God. Robert mentioned Adolf Hitler this morning, and I don't like that salvation was for Adolf Hitler too. Grace was enough for Adolf Hitler. I don't like that, but it doesn't make it any less true. Confession of sin, he could have confessed and he could have went to God and God would have forgiven him. We don't know if he did or not. The point is that there is no sin, no level of sin, no quantity of sin, none that is new news to Christ. He already knew about it. So we have to confess to him, but no one else. We don't have confessional booths here. We don't have a need for that because God is our high priest. And we go to him through the blood of Christ. There's several passages of scripture that are lining up in my mind that I'm going to avoid because of time's sake. But man, we have access to God as through Jesus Christ as our mediator. He stands on our behalf at God's throne and he answers for our sin. When the devil comes to accuse me of my sin, he's like, hey, did you see what Justin did? Jesus stands up, I did, but I died for it. It's all good. It's paid for. Oh. The devil has to walk away because he knows the all-sufficient payment was made on a cross for all of my sins and all of your sins. And I love the idea that we can come to God anytime we want and we can confess sin. So, most of that you're probably familiar with. I would assume that if you've come to church any time at all, you're familiar with the idea and the need to confess your sin. You've probably heard that it separates you. You've probably heard that it will even quench your passion. You've probably heard that it affects everything you do. It changes your relationships. There's probably a lot of things that are familiar with that. So that brings up the question. So why do we have to talk about it as a discipline? Why do we need to hash this out with you? Why do we need to address it? And so the theory that I come up with, and this is what I want to try to help you with tonight, is it's the way that we treat our sin. I don't know if this is true. It's on the internet, so you never know. I read that there's 30-something percent of people that quit their jobs through text message. I don't know if that's true or not, but can you imagine your boss and you're expecting, you know, a full work crew that day, and 9:30 rolls around, I wonder where John's at. And then, doo-doo, I quit. What? Like 30% of people do that now. They quit their job over a text message. Who does that? Is that right? I mean, what do you think? Is it right to quit a job through a text message? Break up with a girlfriend through text message? That's another big one. We're breaking up. What? I'm glad. You're not man enough to come see me and break up with me. I'm glad. We treat it like it's just no big deal. People treat their jobs like they're just no big deal. And so they just text them. I quit. Or I'm not coming no more. I don't like this job. Or whatever they text them. And a lot of times we treat our sin that way. If there was an app for this, I imagine it would be a big one that was downloaded. ConfessMySin.com or something like that. Lord, I'm sorry. I smarted off to my teacher today. Sinned. Oh, got that out of the way. It's good. We treat our sin like it's nothing. We don't mean to, but it can become flippant. It can become just routine, even for a mature Christian, because we know the truth. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that says we have to go through a bunch of hoops and we have to do a certain ritual. And it's not a complicated thing. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not hoops we have to jump through. But I'm going to submit to you that there's more to it than just, okay, God, messed up again. Sorry I took that lunch that was in the refrigerator. It wasn't mine. Sorry. Glad we're good, God. Thanks. I submit that there's more to it than that. Not required. But I would, if you want your spiritual passion to come alive, then I would say that there's more to it than that. I think this will help you understand what I'm saying. You ever know somebody that does something wrong, even maybe your kids, they do something wrong to the other one, you're like, hey, you need to apologize to them. Sorry. Oh, no, that's not exactly what I meant. Well, I apologized. No, you didn't. What else am I supposed to say? How about how you offended them? Why it was wrong? Why you wish you wouldn't have done it? What you're going to do next time? I mean, there's a lot more to it, but we understand that your kid says, sorry. They're not apologizing for that. They're upset because they got caught. Right? There's consequences, and they don't want to get a spanking. So if I say I'm sorry, maybe I won't have to get a spanking. Right? Now, if they don't say I'm sorry, even if they're that rebellious, oh, it's a fight's on then. And discipline's coming. And so, but they're not apologizing. They're not confessing their sin. They're not admitting their fault and trying to forsake that sin, you know, abandon that out in the country. They're just guilty and they hate that they got caught. And we do that with God sometimes. We come to Him and we're like, I'm sorry, God. I'll try not to do it again. Thanks for your forgiveness, though. And then we walk on. So I would submit to you that we need to change the pattern. And please don't misunderstand me. The Scripture is still Scripture. There is no hoops to jump through. But God knows your heart. He knows if you really, sincerely mean what you're saying. if it's really a bother to you because your sin is an affront to God and you've offended Him, you've hurt your relationship, He knows what your heart feels and thinks. But if He knows that you're not really serious about it, you're just trying to get to the good stuff, what does it mean? Are you going to force God to forgive you just because His word binds Him to His promises? He will. But it won't help your spiritual passion. And so I want to submit to you a different pattern for confession. Psalm 51 is where I want to take you next. Just one verse, but I'd write down this whole verse. It is our whole chapter. It is a really, really good example of somebody that is broken for their sin. That someone is David, King David. You know who King David is? The shepherd, the one that took down the giant, the one that wrote a whole bunch of our Psalms. He was one of the greatest kings of the nation of Israel. He was the father to Solomon, the wisest king in all the world and all history, the richest man to ever exist. This is David. This is who we're talking about. God says that he's a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. He is that close with God. His spiritual passion was incredible. I mean, you read the life of David, and he just had some amazing moments. But this comes after one of those dark moments in his life. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba at a time when he shouldn't have been home, and she was going to have a child, and he had murdered her husband to try to cover up the sin. Remember that verse? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And David forgot that verse. Of course, his son was the one that wrote it, so maybe he didn't know the verse yet. Not sure. But he still knew the principle. He tried to make it right. He tried to cover it. And he thought he had it all good. He thought everything was copacetic. It's good. I mean, I feel guilty, but we're good, right, God? Good. So then God sends a man named Nathan. Nathan tells him a story, and in this story he illustrates a principle that David had violated, and David's furious. He's going to get even. He's going to kill that man because he has the right to do that. He's the king. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you're the man. What do you mean? No, what? No, let's find this guy. We're going to take him out. No, David, you are the guy. You're the man that took the sheep. When you had thousands of sheep, you had plenty, and you stole your neighbor who had one sheep. You're the man, and God knows. And it's not over. And you're guilty. And the weight of that crushed David. And somewhere after being confronted with Nathan and the story, David writes Psalm 51. And it's his confession of his sin. It's not a text message prayer. It's a deep, heartfelt. Think about how many tears it cost David to write this psalm. How much heartache. How many memories had to flood his mind. How many times he thought about Uriah, one of his mighty men, one of the men he had trained. His character was so valiant because David trained him to be that way, and he killed him. Think about how many times, if this was before or after, I'm not sure, but think about how many times that child that died because of that sin came up in his mind, writing Psalm 51. The verse that I want to specifically key in on, and you write down that whole psalm because it is an excellent pattern of somebody that is willing to go to God and daily confess their sin. But verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I looked up the word contrite. It means to break or to be bruised, to rub or wear down. His heart was broken because he had offended God, because he had sinned and it cost him his relationship. God was distant. God was not that God from the fields when he was shepherding the flock. God was not the God that walked out onto a battlefield and he took down a giant that an entire army was fearful of. They did not have that relationship. Through all those victories that David had, the closeness and the companionship, they didn't have that at this moment because David had unconfessed sin in his heart and it broke him. He was of a contrite heart. And the Bible says, David says, that a contrite heart is what pleases God. I'm going to suggest, and I hope that you'll hear me. Confession of sin is available at any moment, any time, anywhere. But don't treat it like it's no big deal. And I'll confess to you that I have done that at times. My prayer time, okay, God, I know yesterday I treated that person wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Lord, would you please help so-and-so? They're having surgery this week. And then would you please work in my life? We need some money. Things are tight, and you know about the bills. And we just kind of treat it. And there's some things that aren't huge. You can deal with them rather quickly. But other things, it takes some tears. And I just want to get you to think about what is confession of sin. Maybe you can look at Psalm 51 and think about that and ask God to bring up a sin that you need to be broken about. Because I'm sure upon Scripture says that every one of us has sin in our life. We've offended God. And it should break our heart. Take your sin seriously. I thought about the idea of taking it seriously. You know how they took care of it seriously in the Bible times? You'll find this phrase popping up a lot. And I never thought about it until now. But it says that they put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is like a burlap sack, real rough to the touch. Can you imagine wearing that as an undershirt? Not just an outside garment, but they would literally dress themselves in that burlap. And our burlap is probably high quality burlap compared to Bible time burlap. I don't know. But they would dress themselves in burlap and they would take ashes and they would dump them on their heads and it'd just be a sign of their mourning and their brokenness for their sin. And I'd never connected the idea that they take their sin seriously. And when they would, God did some amazing things that we like to talk about those amazing stories in Sunday school. Think about Josiah, the youngest king in Israel's history, when he discovered the book of the law and began to read it, he realized that the judgment had been pronounced against the kingdom of Israel, the nation, and maybe it was Judah. And he was so broken that the Bible says he rent his clothes and he sent someone to ask if God was going to judge them like he had promised. And the Bible says, this is in 2 Kings 22, 18 through 20, it says that because Josiah rent his clothes and he treated that sin the way he did, God said, I'm going to wait a generation to judge Israel. He spared Israel because of Josiah's guilt. Not even for his own sin. He was a righteous king. But for the sin of the entire nation, he spared them. I didn't even realize this one. Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. 1 Kings 21 through 25 through 29, he rent his clothes and he wore sackcloth and ashes for his sin. And he repented and God said, I'm going to spare your kingdom from the evil that I had planned because of your repentance. I hadn't even realized that Ahab had done that. I think about Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, 3 through 7. The Bible says that he put on sackcloth and ashes for their sins of the people. They were in captivity. The reason why we have the story of the Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrew children and fiery furnace, all those really amazing stories. The reason why we have that is because they were a sinful nation who had left God, had served idols, and he said, okay, I'm going to send in somebody to take you captive. And he sent them to Babylon, and they went off as orphans, never to see their home again because of their sin. And so Daniel is broken for their sin. And he mourns and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. Think about Nineveh, Jonah chapter 3, 5 through 10. Check this out. Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh. He preaches a real simple message. And they're so broken. I mean, these are wicked people. These are not church people. Okay? These are carnal enemies of God. And God is planning to destroy this city because they are so offensive to him. But he sends Jonah out of his grace. Jonah preaches, the king of that nation, not just nobody, but the king gets word of Jonah's message. And it says that he, not only himself, but he commands everyone to put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repent and they mourn their sin. And God spares an entire nation because the king of Nineveh was broken about their sin. Nehemiah, same story. Nehemiah chapter 9, 1 through 3. They were in captivity and he wanted to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. But his sin, he was broken for it. Even in the New Testament, you remember John the Baptist baptizing at the Jordan River? He was baptizing them as a sign of their repentance, of their brokenness for their sin. And the Pharisees, the guys that got it all together and look good and have all the spiritual notches in their belt, they show up. They want to be baptized because if everybody else is being baptized, we're going to be baptized. And John the Baptist, he starts calling them all kinds of names. Vipers and generation of hypocrites. And I mean, these are like offensive words. He did not take this lightly. And he says, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says, bring to me the fruits of repentance. I want to see that it's a real deal in your heart. Are you really serious that you want to repent and get your life right? Or are you just adding to your spiritual garments? Are you just making yourself look good? Because that's probably what he thought they were actually doing. John the Baptist wanted to see fruit of repentance. Even Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, 20 through 24, he talks to, he's addressing the city of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. They had rejected him and they had denied his presence and his witness and everything he was saying. They didn't like him. They didn't like Jesus. And he says, if Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, these are some wicked cities in the Old Testament. If they had seen what you have seen, they would have put on sackcloth and ashes and they would have repented and God would have spared them. Even Jesus said you need to be serious about your sin. How serious are you about your sin? Because the answer to that question is, will gauge how much spiritual passion you have. Those needles are tied together. You get serious about confessing your sin, your spiritual passion will get serious too. If you're lax in it, your passion will be lax. So here's some real practical things that I think will help you. It's been a help to me in the last few weeks. And I want to leave you with these things. Go home and when you've got time, you got to slow down for this. This doesn't just happen at the drive-thru at McDonald's. You got to slow down for this. Go home and take a piece of paper and take your Bible and list the three favorite sins of your life, the things that you come back to on a regular basis. List them. And even that exercise alone will be hard. It was for me. Because there's just something about writing it down. Make sure nobody else is in the room. I mean, do whatever you need to make yourself comfortable, but God already knows. And you're writing this to Him. So write your three favorite sins and then think about how the ripples of those sins affect your life. God, I constantly choose pride. I make myself more important than you and other people around me. And then think about how that affects your life. Man, I mistreat my wife a lot because of that pride. Man, what do I do with my kids? And how does my pride at work? I got mad at my boss the other day. It's my pride. Oh man, God, I wonder how many times it's cost me influence with a coworker because of my pride. I just wouldn't let go of me. And I wouldn't step out by faith and do what you've asked me to do. My pride, God, it affects this way. And you just spend some time analyzing those ripples. And when you start doing that, you'll see how grievous your sin is to the church and your family and the name of God. And it makes an effect on His namesake. And so analyze that. Look at those ripples that your sin causes. Another one is to remind yourself that particular sin, not sin in general, but that particular sin is what nailed Jesus to a cross. That sin, your pride, if we use that as the example, God, my pride, you had to die for my pride. Had it not been for my pride, you would not have had to experience the cross. But because I'm so prideful, because I think of myself more than everyone else, more than you, more than your word, more than what I'm supposed to do, my pride gets in the way, and you had to leave heaven, and you had to come and get on a cross and die for me because of my pride. That'll change the way you see your pride, see your sin. Another thing is to meditate on the forgiveness given by God. God, my pride is an offense to you, and I'm broken. God, I don't want to show pride anymore. I want to be cleansed. 1 John 1:9, God says that if I confess my pride to you, all those times on the ball field when I thought it was about me and how good I was, you say if I confess that to you, you're going to cleanse me. You'll forgive me. And you do it every single time, and I am counting on you doing it right now and again tomorrow. And I am thankful that you're going to forgive me of my pride. meditate on the fact that God has forgiven you of your pride, of your sin. And then the fourth one ties into some of the other exercises that we've talked about it, but it is to sing songs about your sin being forgiven. I wasn't going to do this. Grab your hymnal. Psalm, or go to page 269. You spend some time confessing and you're doing this as a routine and you're thinking about the gravity of your sin. You're bringing it to Christ, and before long, Christ begins to tell you, you're forgiven. It's good. It's under the blood. The blood's made you clean. It's wiped away every stain. And before long, here a while back, I was practicing this discipline. It had made up the entire time of my garden time, and it was confession of sin. And there was a particular thing that I had let slip up, and I knew something wasn't right, but it was just eating on me for 5 or 6 days, and I just ignored it, and then eventually it was the day we had the rain, the big rain, and I was outside thinking about how the rain makes everything so clean. So pure, and I was like, I thought, God, I want to be clean, and I don't know what it is in my heart, but I just feel like there's something that's an offense to you, and will you show me? And so he showed me. He's faithful to show you. And so I begin to confess that, and I begin to deal with that, and I begin to think about how God died on a cross for that sin, that particular time in my life where I had allowed this to get out of hand, and I thought, man, I am so, so sorry, and I don't want that anymore. Please, God, forgive me. And if you know me at all, this is not me. This has been one of the coolest things that has come as a fruit of my garden time with the Lord as a spiritual discipline is singing. I walk around the neighborhood and sing sometimes. I even got the cops called on me one time. I guess I scared my neighbor. I don't know. And so now I walk around in the backyard. But singing, I don't sing. I'm not a singer. I don't know a lot about songs. I don't know. I'm not Curtis. And I mean, he could tell you, I could tell a name of him, and he could tell you what page number it's on. He loves music, and it's intertwined in his life. I mean, he's a genius at music. That's not me. And so I'm confessing, and I'm spending time, and then I start thinking about the forgiveness that God's given me and offered to me, and then this song. My problem is I don't know what song it is, so I have to Google it. So I Google it, and it turns out that what I thought it was called was right, but it's Nothing But the Blood, page 269. And so I started in on this song and meditating on it. You know, we had the hymn sing, and we learned to meditate, and so I'm thinking about this song. What can wash away my sin? God, I want it to be washed. I want it gone. I don't want it there anymore. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, it's only your blood that can make this go away. Your blood is sufficient to wash my sin. What can make me whole again? God, I've been broken for a while. I want to be whole. I want to be back where we're close again. I want a relationship with you. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. There is no value on your cross. giving your blood for me. The richest man in the world couldn't have paid you enough money to climb on a cross, but your love did. It is invaluable. It's precious. That flow, and that makes me white as snow. Man, I want to be as clean as the snow is white. When I stand before God, God, look at me. You can see the front, you can see the back. You can look from beneath, you can look above, you can look inside, around, search me. You can find. I want to stand before you, and I want to be clean. I don't want any of this guilt. I don't want any of this sin. I don't want any of these problems. I want to be white as snow. No other fount I know. I've tried so many things to get to this point, to make myself clean, to stand before you guiltless, forgiven. I try to hide it. I try to do so many other things, but there's no other fount. There's no other source. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Spend some time singing a song. I went through the rest of that just like I just did. And it was funny, that day, throughout the day, oh, precious is the flow. It was a part of me, and I was thankful that God had forgiven my sin. And I could stand guiltless before God. Because I was confident that Scripture teaches He forgives me. He cleans me. I don't have to stand there a sinner. But had I not confessed my sin to Him with a broken and contrite heart, had I not thought through that, what it had cost Him and what it had cost me, and had I not spent some time that morning confessing sin, I still would have been in the same little dark cloud funk that I was trying to get out of. It makes a difference. If you want your spiritual passion to grow, you have to practice daily confession of your sin and forsaking your sin. You can't do it without it. And I want to challenge you to one of the most fruitful disciplines that you can practice to stoke the fires of your spiritual passion. Make a commitment tonight. Maybe even when you go home that you're going to start confessing a sin. Maybe times there's not a sin to confess. But be willing to be open before the Lord and let Him examine you and discover in you sin that's an offense to Him. Make that a regular practice and a part of your garden time. Let's stand. Father, I'm thankful that there is things that I can come to You about that even though You're aware of them, You've told me to come and confess them. And I'm thankful that I find acceptance at Your throne for my sin. And I pray that, like I've experienced joy of finding this passion being stoked through confession, I pray that Your people would find that passion. That they would understand what You've tried to convey tonight through me. Pray that I hope that I had not hindered. Lord, I pray that they will experience the joy that comes from confession. There's never been a time where You've rejected me. There's never been a time where You sent me away with so great a sin that Your blood couldn't atone for. And I'm thankful for that. And so I just pray that as we come to the altar tonight, meet with You and make some decisions, that they would be they would be serious about sin and that they would take steps in the direction of developing this discipline. I'm reminded of the information that revivals happen in churches usually after 2 years of prayer, and they usually start with confession of sin. That's a historical fact. And we've been praying for revival at our church. We've been praying that your Spirit would come alive in us and we'd be on fire for you. This discipline will be a part of that. And I pray that you would challenge us, but then also comfort us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They're going to sing. The altars are